You guys doing all right? Thought you guys would be more excited. Hey, listen, I am a sports nut. I love sports. So we need to give some shout-outs this morning because I think it's a godly thing to do to recognize major common, you know, baseball's over with. I am a huge Chicago Cubs fan. So basically I hated the World Series. I hate it every year, but really hate it this year because the Cardinals are the arch enemy of the Cubs. So somebody sold their soul for that one. That's all I know. And but then Friday night was also a good night because everyone watched ESPN. TCU beat this other school. I don't know if you've heard of them, BYU. Like, killed them. It was they were calling it the Alphabet Bowl, TCU versus BYU. So anyway, I think Utah finally won a Pac-12 game too. Finally, so that's also good. Other highlights. Baylor lost. Thanks. So just pointing that out. Yeah, basketball is all you got. No, I'm just joking. Totally joking. All right. Well, I just needed some filler because I have no introduction. Hey, turn to James chapter 4. Okay, so James 4, here we are. We're only going to do about 12 verses in James 4. And I know Cindy made fun of me last week saying that I take forever to go through sections of Scripture. It is true. This is part 7 of our James sermon series. I finally got my outline completely done. We are going to do 10 weeks. So when we get to number 10, part 10, then we're going to be done. So it's going to take us 10 weeks to get through James. I can't go through it any faster. I think I would, maybe I could, but I don't want to. There's just so much to say in James. It's just so good. So here's the thing with James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read it here today. And when you read it, and when we read it together, you're going to go, well, he's talking about fighting. He's talking about kind of bad desires that we have inside of us and how it leads to conflict between each other. But I think there's something underlying everything he's saying, because we've already kind of talked about this earlier in chapter 1. He already addressed this. So I don't want to just redo that sermon that I did in chapter 1 talking about these things. But I think there's something really underlying. And I'm going to tell you what it is before we dive into it. I think some of the underlying things in this is humility. Like, he's talking about us as followers of Jesus. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about us as followers of Jesus, knowing that this isn't about us. That's what he's talking about. And in that, he's talking about being humble. He's talking about this kind of living a heart and a life of humility. Now, I was thinking about humility all week, and I was praying about it. And you know, one of those prayers when you ask God, you're like, God, give me patience. And there's like the worst prayer to ever pray in the world, right? Because then he does, and you're like, oh, geez. Well, it really was, my prayer was, God, humble me this week so that I understand what this text has to say for my own good. And I was like waiting all week for just something to happen at any moment that was just going to humble me, because, you know, I was just praying that. And it did not come the way I thought it was going to come. Now, I fly all the time. I am a gold member with Delta, so I fly all the time. Here I am on an airplane leaving Minnesota at 6 o'clock in the morning. They're de-icing the plane. They got the air off. And all I've had that morning is cranberry juice. And I'm just laying there. And they turn the air back on. And I just get a big whiff of that de-icer smell just like blowing right in your face. The plane starts to take off. And we're starting to go. And I'm like, I mean, I don't know if you guys fly enough, but I'm like, I got to go to the bathroom. Move, move, move. You know, it's all the do not get out of your seatbelt, you know. And I'm heading to the back. We're still. Stewardess is looking at me. She's like, sir, the seatbelt light's on. I'm like, I'm going to throw up. So she let me go. And go in. I've never thrown up on an airplane, ever. And I come out of this thing, and all these stewardesses, like, all of a sudden turned into my mom at this point.
they're like, would you like some pretzels? Do you got, we got some wheat thins. You want some? No, you need to drink ginger ale. No, not just that much. You need to drink the whole thing. They're like giving me all this stuff. Do you need a bag? And I was like, yeah, I probably need a bag. I'm thinking a little like normal like throw up bag type thing, like you've seen in the movies. They give me, it looks like my trash bag from my kitchen. So here I am walking back to my seat with this huge trash bag, a thing of ginger ale, pretzels under and wheat thins. I'm like marching back there and sit down and like going through everybody in there. Everyone's staring at me and I'm like, yeah, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. I was like, thanks God for the humbling experience at this moment. Mr. Gold Traveler himself, look at you. You know, I just sat there and I was like, huh, was this what it was, God? Was this the prayer? Is this how you're going to answer it? I don't know. Maybe it was just de-icer. James chapter 4, verse 1. Here we are. James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So if I don't know if you guys were here for when we talked about chapter 1. Chapter 1, James brings up this idea that temptations and trials, remember we talked about trials, he talked about temptations. He says that trials, God uses them in your life to make you perfect. He uses that idea. And then he talks about temptations, and he says temptations are from you. Like, don't blame God for them temptations. Temptations are your own desires that are at rage inside of you. This is what he's continually talking about this. So he's saying, you know, all these interpersonal relationships that you have, when there's fighting and there's conflict between you two, he's saying it's your evil desires that are raging up inside. In fact, he doesn't say evil. He says it's the passions that are war within you. And he's going to get into this. There's this idea of like following God, serving God, and then what we want. And it's that conflict inside of us leads to conflict outside of us. So that's what he's talking about. Now listen where he keeps going. Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, if you've ever spent any time in church, these next couple two verses that we're going to read here are always quoted to talking about God in prayer. Notice he is not talking about prayer, nor is he talking about God at this moment. He is talking about our relationships with each other. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He is not talking about asking for things in prayer. These verses are always used for prayer. This is not what he's talking about. He's saying in our relationships with each other, we don't communicate good. And that when we do communicate, usually we're communicating out of the wrong motive inside of us. That we're trying to manipulate a situation. This is what he's talking about here. So it's going all the way back to these ideas of our temptations are from within us. Our passions and our desires that are not of God. These are the things that are bringing conflict between us as brothers and sisters. This is what's hurting us. Okay, now verse 4. He keeps on going. You adulterous people. Now, this is the first time in James, because he's always been like, my brothers, I love you. My beloved brothers. The brothers that I love. Now he's like, you adulterous people. Okay, now he's a little upset at this point, okay? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to not purpose? Yeah. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 7 is his answer to everything that he's just said. Here's how you get through not fighting with one another. Here's how you get through with not having this friction. Here's how you get through with not letting those evil desires and passion within you control you and hurt those around you. Submit to God. Humble yourself. And then, when those temptations come, flee from the devil. Run. Get out of there. Draw near to God. This is how verse 8 starts. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Sorry. It just sounds funny to me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now remember, he talked about being double-minded before, and he said that's when either you let the world control your thoughts in your direction, or you let God. And if you try to do both, you're double-minded, and you're unstable. And he's trying to get to, you know, get away from being of the world. Get away from being of the world. Be of God. Be of God. Submit to God. Like, if you follow Jesus, if you are with God, then you're going to live differently than the world around you. That's just the way it's going to be. You're going to be different than the world around you. Get used to it. Live that way. Be that way. Okay, let me read the last three verses I'm going to read. Verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When he is talking about this, I don't want you to think that he's talking about the world. He's talking about us as followers of Jesus. He's talking about those of us that are claiming to be followers of Jesus. He's talking about in the family. He's saying, don't constantly be looking at each other and going, you know what, I'm going to judge everything you're doing. I'm going to judge all this. He's saying, worry about yourself. Humble yourself. Give to God out of you. You submit to God. Don't look at everybody else and try to worry about them. You worry about you. And any counselor will tell you this. If you go into any marriage counseling, and they'll sit there and you'll point out all the problems with your spouse, and then your spouse will look and point out all the problems with you, every marriage counselor, great marriage counselor, will tell you, can't change your spouse. You can only change you. Work on you. Let's work on you. And this is almost the same kind of concept. He's saying, yeah. Other people probably got problems. Work on you. Deal with you. You submit. You humble yourself. That's it. This is, now, here's the thing. I read this, and what I see in all this, like I said, is humility. I see it being a heart issue. And it's continuing everything that he's been talking about. Last week, he talked about our tongue. He talked about the words that come out of our mouth, about the how our words have power to them, and how what we say can hurt somebody or it can lift somebody up. James here this whole time, and I pointed it out to you earlier in chapter 1, his whole thesis of this whole book has been, if you really believe that he is Jesus, if you really believe this, you're going to do something with it. It's going to change the way you are. It's going to change the way you live. Jesus is going to affect you if you really believe. You're going to act on it. You're going to move on it. It's going to push you. It's going to compel you. You can't resist it, and you're going to want to walk with it. This is what James's whole thing is about. So it leads me to this question. I start thinking about this. Doesn't seem like a logical flow some way. But I go, do we really understand who we are? Maybe that's part of the equation for us. Maybe that's part of the equation for us as Americans, American evangelical Christians. Do we really understand who we are? Like, in Christ, who you are? I want to remind you of this as a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus said when he tried to clarify who we were. Jesus said it like this. He said, you are salt and you are light. You are the salt of this world. You are the light of this world. That's what Jesus said we are. He gave us our characteristic. He gave us our being. He gave us our descriptor. This is what Jesus says. And so I think that we need to start living like this amongst each other and amongst this world that we live in. We need to start not caring about what's in it for us. We need to stop caring about our comforts. We need to stop caring about our desires. We need to stop caring about our preferences. We need to start caring about what we are in Jesus. And that's salt and light. That's what he said. So think about this. When Jesus said to his original audience, when he goes, "You guys are salt and you are light," they would have understood what he was saying. That would have clicked for him. Like for us, I don't know, maybe my daughter, when we were sitting there talking about this one time, the idea of salt was salt in a salt shaker. For me, when I was a kid, the idea of salt was the lady in the raincoat with the umbrella. Yeah, right? Anybody else? All right. When Jesus said to his audience, "You guys are salt," they would have known how important salt was, because salt was known, get this, as the second most important commodity on the earth. You're like, no, it was gold at that time. No, salt was known as the second most important commodity. Number one was the sun, because they didn't have electricity. Number one was the sun. Number two was salt, because of all that it could do back then. They didn't remember, they didn't have refrigeration. So this is how they took care of stuff, was salt. In ancient Rome, you were actually paid for your labor in salt. You were given bags of salt or little bags of salt when you would go out and work. That's where we get the phrase, "He's not worth his salt." You know that phrase? "He's not worth his weight in salt," you know, all those things. It comes from this time period. You were actually paid. This is how important it was. Okay, so when Jesus says, "You guys are salt, you guys are light," what he's really trying to do is he's trying to link the idea of what salt does with what we do in this world. Think of all the things that salt does. First thing that salt does is it preserves. It preserves. This is what we are called to be and do, not only in the church, but in the world that we live in. When we follow God, when we submit to him, when we let him move and work through us, when we are, as James says, believing so much that we actually do something with those things that we believe, we actually preserve the world around us. Things are safe around us. Things can be as the way God created them with us around. Things can be preserved. The second thing that salt does is it purifies. We live in a very impure world. We become a change agent, an agent of purification. We become someone that represents the kingdom of God, and we get to be someone that represents holiness in this world. That's what salt does. The next thing that salt does is it also creates thirst, doesn't it? I know none of you in this room have ever been to a bar, but if you go to a bar, there's this stuff that they serve, I've heard. Peanuts and pretzels, salsa, all salty things. Why? To make you thirsty. Why? To run your tab up. You think that they give you free peanuts for fun? No. Get salty, my friend. Have another one. Hey, that rhymed. That was good. I'll never remember that. So salt creates thirst. And here's the thing. As a follower of Jesus, when we really are submitting and humbling ourselves to God, we actually create a thirst in other people around us. They see something inside of us that they don't have in their life, and it creates a thirst for them to want to know what that is. They want to get back to the source of where we're getting it. They can see it. It makes them want that joy that we have. When things are going wrong around us and we're able to still have joy, like James says at the very beginning. When he says, man, when everything goes wrong, be happy. When people see that in our lives, they're going to be like, why is that person happy? Everything just went wrong. And we have an answer for it. The other thing that salt does is salt melts. I mean, we live in Utah, so we understand this. We see it all the time. Our icy little sidewalks, and we go out there with our salt and throw our salt down. I mean, I've stole salt from my water or from my water softener to go out and salt the sidewalk just to make sure I don't kill myself. Salt, us being salt in that same way, we can actually warm others up, melt their cold, dead hearts to actually start responding to God. Just being around them, next to them, they start to warm up to God. Someone that can say, no, I don't believe in God. I want nothing to do with God. After us being around them and them seeing God in us, they start to not just get thirsty, but their heart starts to get warm towards God. Here's the other thing that salt does. It heals. You ever been into the ocean, like swam in the ocean, got a cut or something? What happens with that cut, that scab, if you've been in the ocean for a while, it actually starts to feel like it heals faster. It actually does. Salt actually helps in the healing and the cleansing process in a wound. And so salt can heal, and we become healers in this world. Where we are, where what we do amongst these relationships, we can heal relationships by humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves. All of us need to realize who we are salt. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are salt. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are light. Jesus also said that you're light. Now we got to remember first the context of where when he said this, the first century Palestine, these Palestinian homes, they had one window. Every home had one window. There's no glass. There's no drapes. There's no blinds from Home Depot. The wind would blow, the house would be windy inside. Okay? Wooden shutters that didn't always hold everything in. And so this was their only light, was what came in through that window. So at night, they would have to light their candles. They didn't have Bic lighters. They didn't have matches. They were doing it like on Survivor. They were starting fire like on Survivor to light that candle. And that candle would give them the light all night. And so when it was time to go to bed at night, they didn't blow out their candle because a lot of them would get up a lot earlier than the sun would get up. So they would take a bowl that had a hole in it, and they would put that bowl on top of it with that hole so that the candle could get oxygen and still breathe and stay lit. And they would just cover it up so that they could go to sleep. Or if they left the house at night, they would cover it up so their light wouldn't go out. And then they would open it up when they needed the light. Because they didn't have the matches and the Bic lighters and stuff to light everything super fast. So when Jesus says stuff to them like, you guys are a light, don't put a bowl on top of your light and cover it up, they would have all understood what he was talking about. They all would have understood, oh yeah, we shouldn't cover it up. So Jesus said in the same way, he said this, let your light shine. In fact, His whole quote there is, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and they will praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The world needs us. The world needs salt and the world needs light. The world needs salt because it's impure. The world needs light because the world is dark. Here's the great thing about light. It doesn't run from the darkness. It runs into the darkness to shine there so that there would be light. So if you're light, remember this. If you're salt, remember this. And how do you know if you're either one of those? If you're following Jesus, you are those things. That's who you are. I know some people will go, you know, well, I just need to learn my Bible a little bit more. I just need to read my Bible more. That's not what it says here. That's not what it means. If God is transforming our heart, we are salt and we are light, and the world needs to be touched by us. Let me give you a story. You can write it down in your notes and you can go home and read it. It's in Acts chapter 16. There's a story of Paul and Silas. If you read it really fast, then you're going to miss this. Paul and Silas, they're mocked They're arrested. They are stripped of their clothes. They are whipped in public. I mean, think about this. Think about being downtown Salt Lake in the Gateway, and the mall cops stop you there. Then the real cops show up next. And they decide to strip you of all of your clothes right there in the middle of the Gateway. Think about that. Arrest you in front of everyone. They're stripping you down.
I know you're like, well, I'm going to call a lawyer.
Say that's okay for them to do in our little make-believe world of imagination here. Take you to prison. They throw you in. There's other prisoners. There's other guards around. This is exactly what happens to Paul and Silas. You know what they start doing? They start worshiping God. In fact, it says they start singing songs. They start singing songs to God. Now, here's the thing. Paul and Silas didn't look around and go, you know what? There's other people that don't believe in Jesus around here. We should come up with an evangelism method. What do you think, Bible study? No, they took my Bible and they stripped me of my clothes. Maybe we should start quoting every piece of scripture we know. I don't know any scripture. What they did is they just were being them. They were just being them. And they were singing songs. And it says that as they were singing songs of worship to Jesus, as they were singing songs of worship to God, what happens? Does anyone know the story? The other jailers, their hearts start to warm. The other jailers want to know what it is. What's going on? It says that an earthquake happens. The jails open up. The head jailer runs down there. What's going on? Paul and Silas don't run out and don't flee. Like, let's get out of here. Here's our time. They're like, hey, whoa, don't worry. We didn't leave. That was God. Actually end up sharing their love of God with this jailer. He gives his life to God. All because Paul and Silas, no evangelism track. They weren't quoting scripture. They didn't need to know their Bible. Paul knew it. Silas knew it. They were just being them. They were letting God use them. Here's some reasons that I think that if your light's not shining and you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, here are the two reasons I think that maybe something's going on. One, you're hiding it. You're afraid of what others would think if they got to see the light in you. My prayer is you take the bowl off. Two, maybe Satan's been blowing it out. And I pray that the Spirit God would reignite that fire inside of you, that light inside of you. Anywhere, all the time, that we would live in a way that at the front of our mind, that we are representing Jesus. And this even goes with our life with each other. That we believe so much so in Jesus, that when we have conflict with one another, even in the church, we're able to humble ourselves, step back away from the situation, and realize it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about God. Here's the deal. Most people in this world don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And that goes in the church as well. Let's start caring for others in this world. Let's start caring for our brothers and sisters that are here with us. Let's really start caring. It's amazing what can happen when you see darkness as an opportunity to shine your light. It's amazing what can happen. You become like this undercover change agent.
Your mission, if you choose to accept it.
The most powerful and biggest and most complimentary question anyone could ever ask basically is, you know what? I've seen your life. There's something different. What is it? They're seeing God. They're seeing the salt. They're seeing the light. And here's the deal. When you know Jesus, and when you don't just play church, when you know Jesus, when you know him, you will be salt and light. You can't stop it. It just happens. It just happens. I got this one day. There was we used to have a guy named Clint Newell that came to Elevation Church, and he moved to California. His wife got a job out there, and me and him went to eat in downtown Ogden. I don't even remember. The Lion's Den, that's where we went. Everyone's all dressed up in cool outfits, like I'm at a Renaissance fair or something. Like I walked into a Shakespeare festival, and there I am eating, and the waiter came up and was just talking. The waiter didn't know us at all, and I went to the restroom, and I came back, and Clint goes, "Hey, while you're in the restroom," that guy goes, "Hey, that guy's a Christian, isn't he?" And Clint was like, "Yeah. Why? How did you know that, or what made you think that?" He goes, "I could just tell by the way he was interacting with me." And I was like, "That was great." I think here's the thing. I think there are people within the church, like you have friends and family that's in the church, you've almost given up on them because there's been so much friction. You've given up. I think there's people outside the church you've given up on because of the friction. Don't give up. Don't give up. You are salt and you are light. Humble yourselves. Here's the thing about salt and light. It's really, they're just tools for a purpose. Maybe some of you just need to hear this. You're a tool. No, really, you're a tool. It's not about you. You're not the Tom Cruise of this world. You're not God. This isn't about us. There's no such thing as a low position. There's no such thing as a high position. There's salt and there's light, and that's what we are. Let's humble ourselves and give that to the world around us. Let's pray. God, I am, every day I'm challenged more and more to live this life that I have, not about my own accolades or propping myself up, but God, just being humble to you, humble to the world around me, to giving more than getting, to being more than achieving. So God, I ask that for all of us in this room, that we would walk home with that concept of salt and light. The fact that maybe we've given up on others, maybe we've hidden our light. Maybe we've kept ourselves from being salty. God, we realize who we are. This is who we are in you. And we would be. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Guys, our ushers are going to be coming right now. And we're going to take up our morning tithes and offerings, and let's be generous. Let's be givers. Let's live life open-handed. Let's not make this about money either, for the church or for our own lives. Let's continue to bless and give. And that's what I love about this missions dinner that's going to come up. And I really want to encourage you guys to go to this missions dinner, to sign up and be there. JJ's going to be speaking. JJ's a friend of mine. I didn't book him for this. Ron got connected up with him and booked him to come in for the event. JJ is, I think he's about my age, a couple kids. They're moving to Pakistan. They're moving to Pakistan because they feel like God has given them a heart to go and live amongst the Muslims. Taking his kids, I mean, young couple, like really young, he's my age, just puppy. To go and live amongst the Muslims. And here's what's the great thing is, we as a church, you, every time you give, we take 10% of that and we throw it right out the door on purpose because we are supporting missionaries just like JJ that are going and doing this stuff. So really, by us living a humble life, a salt and light life, you guys are actually affecting Muslims in Pakistan. You guys are affecting, I mean, where else? Wait,
We've got missionaries in Fiji.
Tough job.
We have missionaries in all over. I think we Africa, Europe, Asia, the Middle East, South America. I think that's been one of the things we wanted to hit every part of the globe with our giving. So just remember that as we give and we humble ourselves even in our giving. So God bless you as you give.